It's good indeed to see everyone. Appreciate the Lord's tender mercies to us. Genesis chapter 2, and let's begin reading here in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. Verse 1 tells us here that God finished the heavens and the earth. He finished his creation. He began on the first day when darkness was upon the face of his earth that he had just created. And he never ceased until the work was finished. Now, I have no idea how things have changed since this time. Sin has entered. God's awful judgments has been upon this world. It's aging. We've lost probably many, many species of plants and animals. How things have changed, I don't know. But in the beginning, when God had finished with his creation, it came from his hand and from his breath. It was complete. Yes, sir. It was finished. Now I'm satisfied with that. I'm at rest with that. I don't desire any greater detail than what God has been pleased to give us. We have one chapter that tells us mainly not so much as how God created the heavens and the earth, but that he did it. And if he gave us much more, we'd just have that much more to fuss about. I appreciate science. I wish them well in their studies, in their endeavors. I really do. And what little bit I can with my limited intellect, I'll glean from what they study and what they write. But I have a word of warning from them, as same as I do from everybody for everybody else. They need to beware and take heed to the methods they use. To be honest, because they must give account of their study just like I will. But there's one thing about science that I guess it's the nature of it. It never reaches conclusion. That's why we read, this could have happened, or maybe, or perhaps. But when you and I read the account of God creating the heavens and the earth, we can conclude that he finished it. It's a finished work. I don't understand how he did it all, the details, but I'm satisfied that he did it. If science tries to disprove that, it doesn't bother me. If science comes up with some proof that he did it, that won't give me any more assurance than I got now. In the beginning, God finished his work of heaven and earth. And what the Holy Spirit seems to be implying here to us, that when God begins a work, he never ceases until he finishes. And when God finishes a work, there's nothing that's needful to be done. There's nothing that can be done. It's finished. He says here, and he seems to repeat himself, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day God ended his work. I'm amazed sometimes how we find definitions of words in the Scripture. You don't have to go to a dictionary to look them up. What's the definition of finish? To end. The Holy Spirit defined that word, didn't He? He finished. And what does that mean? He ended the work. And He Father tells us here that the work was finished because God rested on the seventh day. He never would have rested if the work had not been completed. He finished creation. Now, it doesn't mean He's not working. It just simply means He finished creation. God is still working. He works in you to will and to do. You're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But He finished the work of creation. It was complete. And the Scripture says here that He blessed the seventh day and He sanctified it, pronounced a special blessing upon it, exalted that day, set it aside, set it above all other days. And He tells us why He did that, because in it He rested from all His works. Now that represents something to you and I. The seventh day represents to us rest from a finished work. But it's not so much as what it represents to us, it's what it really meant to God. What did this day mean to God? It meant something in His heart. He had finished the work, so He rested. He blessed the seventh day. He rested Himself. Now I want to dwell on this just for a few minutes. And I want to give you two proofs quickly why I believe the Lord blessed this day. It says here that He blessed it, but I think He gives us proof how He blessed this seventh day. You know, all through the book of Genesis, we never read about this seventh day again. God rested, He blessed this seventh day, and it's though He said, this day is so precious, I'm going to hide it in my heart. I ain't going to tell anybody about it. And He didn't. Nobody knew about it. We read that Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Enoch walked with God. Abraham was a friend of God, built an altar to the Lord and called upon Him. Men worshiped all through the book of Genesis, but we never tell on what day. Nothing is ever said of what day they gathered to worship the Lord. Because they never did. They never knew it. I was reading a commentary a few days ago, and he said, one of these commentaries, he said, the old history tells us that the old patriarchs in the book of Genesis honored the Sabbath day. They kept the Sabbath day. When did we start establishing truth on the word of historians? It doesn't matter what historians say, does it? You and I read the book of Genesis, we never find one day where the Sabbath is mentioned. One day where the seventh day is mentioned. It's not there. And you never find it until you go over to Exodus chapter 16, and when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were hungry, and the Lord sent them manna from heaven. Remember that? And they were out gathering the manna. And they gathered too much one day, and they brought it in, and they gathered more than they needed, and the next morning it had bred worms and began to stink. And the Lord said, don't do that. Don't do that. Gather each morning what you need, and gather every morning for that day. But then there come a day, the sixth day, they gather twice as much as they needed. The elders come to Moses and said, they've done it again. They've got enough for 2 days. And you know what Moses said in Exodus 16? He said, the Lord's made known something to me. The Lord's made known something to me. This is what the Lord said. This is the sixth day. And you gather up enough today for the seventh day. Because tomorrow, the seventh day, is the day of rest. It's a holy Sabbath unto the Lord. And that's the first thing we read about that from Genesis 2:2 to Exodus chapter 16. It's almost that God had found this treasure like that man hid in the field, and He hid it in His heart. It was precious to Him. So they got enough on the sixth day, and they rested the seventh day. That's what the Scripture says. On the seventh day, they rested. Nobody rested on the seventh day up until then. God kept it a secret in His heart. That's the first proof that shows us it's something about this seventh day that God had honored. Just three chapters later, four chapters later, Exodus chapter 20, God came down upon Mount Sinai. He wrote 10 commandments on stones and gave them to Moses. And Moses took them back down and read them to the children of Israel. And you remember, honoring the Lord, not making any idols, not taking the Lord's name in vain. Remember what the fourth one was. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, and right in the midst of that moral law, He inserts, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you know how much He valued that day? He said, if you break this day, if you dishonor this day, I'll kill you. I'll kill you. They caught a man picking up sticks just a few days after this. Caught him picking up sticks one morning. The seventh day. And they put him in jail. So what are we going to do with him? We have no idea. We don't know what breaking the Sabbath means. We never had it before. So they put him in jail. And Moses went and said, Lord, what do you want us to do with this man? He's dishonored this day. And the Lord said, kill him. Stone him to death. That's how the Lord valued this seventh day. He kept it in his heart until He revealed it to the children of Israel. And then He made a covenant with them. Concerning this day, remember the Sabbath day. Don't you work on that day. Don't let your men servants work. Don't let your women servant work. Don't let your oxen work. You rest on that day. Now, I've said all that just to say this. There come a time that this day lost its glory. In the heart of God, it come to mean nothing. He'd kill men over breaking this day. But there come a time when it meant nothing. And He ceased to command His people to honor this seventh day. And even moved upon His apostles to speak base things of it. And called it beggarly things. Weak things. Things that are perishing. Things that have waxed old. Ain't that what He said about it?
Yeah.
The Sabbath day. Now what happened? What happened? Why did the Lord cease to bless this Sabbath day and bestow such honor upon it? For this reason. There was a greater work accomplished. There was a greater rest that was entered into. And there was a covenant established upon better promises.
Amen.
And the surety of that covenant was Jesus Christ Himself. And not the obedience of a fallen sinner. Now look with me in a couple of places. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look here in verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 6, the apostle is talking about the ministry. Verse 6 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, God hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, you remember what that was, don't you? We understand what that is, don't we? That's the Ten Commandments. The Lord wrote them with His own finger. And right in the midst of them was that, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And here He calls it the ministration of death. If that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away.
Yeah.
That's God's purpose all along. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now what is this glory that exceedeth? What is this glory that remaineth? Well, turn to another place with me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If you've ever read Hebrews chapter 3, beginning around verse 7 or so, down through most of chapter 4, and you've been a little bit confused as to what it teaches and how to rightly divide that, then you've got plenty of company. If you read 5 commentaries, you'll probably get 5 different opinions. And I don't understand much of it either. It's very difficult to understand the wording of this to me. But here's what I know about this chapter here. From chapter 3 in verse 7 on down to chapter 4 in verse 11, it's speaking here of rest. Of rest. And when it mentions this rest, 6 times it mentions the Lord's rest. It's the Lord resting. When the Lord is speaking in these verses, He says, it's my rest, my rest, my rest. And when the writer is speaking of the Lord, he says, it's His rest. It's His rest. His rest. So that's what this is talking about here. His rest. Look here in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now what is this? What is this rest? It's a gospel rest. Look what he said in verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Now, if you study the context, what you'll find out, the gospel was preached to Israel, natural Israel. But it did not profit them. You mean the gospel was preached to Israel back in the Old Testament? Yes, brothers and sisters, I earnestly believe that in a way they have the advantage over us. Can you imagine being of a tribe of Israel and standing there next to the tabernacle and watching a man bring an animal up there as a sacrifice for sin, knowing that God had given Moses this pattern? This was from God. This was God's instruction to show them how He was going to redeem sinners. And to watch that priest stand there and put his hand upon the head of that sacrifice, knowing that when he did that, he was transferring his sins and the sins of the children of Israel from himself onto that animal. Can you imagine what a blessing that would have been? To see that take place. And then to have that same priest to say, now I'm going into the most holy place with this vessel of blood. And God tells me to go in there and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And if I come back out of there, you know that blood's made an atonement for your soul. And you stand there and anxiously wait and watch. And then the priest comes back out and he lifts up his hands and says, God bless you. God bless you. God keep you. God lift up the light of His countenance upon thee and be gracious to thee. He's accepted the blood. When I see the blood. You know what the gospel is? You know what the gospel is? When we talk about the gospel rest, you know what the gospel is? It's a declaration of a work that has been finished. That's what he said in chapter 3. Look here in chapter 3. In verse 1. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Christ was faithful to His Father. Faithful to do what? Well, He said Himself, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish His work. He was faithful to the work that the Father gave Him to do. And in John chapter 17, verse 4, He said, Father, I've finished the work. What work had He finished? He hadn't gone to the cross yet. His work was in two parts. One was in living. One was in glorifying His Father with every breath He breathed, every thought He breath. 17. Look at this. The apostle said He's faithful in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. See what He did? You know reconciliation has already been accomplished. When we were yet enemies, Christ reconciled us to God by His own death. It's already accomplished. Did you know that sin has already been put away? He entered into the presence of God with our sins, and by the sacrifice of Himself, He put them away. Now, if you want to see where there is no sin, then look to Christ. Is there any sin in Him? He put it away. It's finished. And He says He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's the gospel, isn't it? It's done, been done. Christ is dead. This writer began chapter 1, and he talked about these two things, and I love this. He said the Lord Jesus by Himself purged our sins. He purged our sins. And when He did that, He sat down. See there, the finished work and the rest. That's gospel rest. And in that same chapter 1, the Father said to Him, my Son, sit here on my right hand. Sit here and rest. Now, you think the Father would have invited Him to sit there if the work had not have been done? And it's just as though the Father said, you know what I think about that seventh day when I finish creation? That don't mean anything to me anymore. That don't mean nothing to me. Oh, I knew what. It showed my wisdom. It showed my power in creating everything. But, oh, that's nothing to compare to what my Son's done. He's magnified all my attributes. My justice, my love, my grace, bore my wrath. And that thing that I hate more than anything in this world, sin, He put it away. It's finished. It's finished. This is gospel rest. This is gospel rest. And He tells us here in the fourth chapter of Hebrews what this rest is not. He says, it's not that rest. He tells in verse 4, He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest the seventh day from all His work. He said, that's not the rest I'm talking about. Nobody rested that day but God anyway. And then He goes on to say that if Joshua, in verse 8, if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest when He went into the land of Canaan with them, He said in verse 7, why would David have spoken of another day? It wasn't the rest that God entered into in the finished creation. It wasn't that covenant of works that God gave the children of Israel out in the land of the wilderness. Most of them died. Lost. And it wasn't the rest that He gave the children of Israel when they went into the land of Canaan. But what was it? Gospel rest. Gospel rest. And look in verse 10. For he that hath entered unto his rest. Who is that? Well, some say this, some say that, but I think that's Christ. He's entered into his rest. If that's the believer that he's talking about, then he's entered into Christ's rest. But that's the rest he's talking about. He also hath ceased from his own works, even as God did from his. Christ has ceased from his work. Now look what he said in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What rest? His rest. His rest of a finished work. Amen. You know what the old prophet, I think it was Isaiah, said? That Christ shall stand as an ensign. Unto him shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. What would it mean for you this evening? With your guilty conscience, and fear, burdened over your sin, afraid to face God where you're at now. What would it mean for you to leave here this evening knowing that all your sins have been put away? That God will never charge you with one single sin. Not in this life, not at death, not in that world to come. What would that mean to you? Oh, you'd say, Bruce, that'd give me rest in my soul that I could not describe. Oh, you know how you find that rest? By believing Him. Yes. Ain't that what He said? Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. I believe that when God finished His work of creation, He rested because it was actually finished. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is seated right now on the right hand of the Majesty on high, because He finished the work of redemption. Everything that God requires to save you and to save me, everything that justice demanded, has been accomplished already. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and enter unto His rest. And when you've entered into that rest, seek to maintain that rest. Don't let no works enter there. Don't let Moses up in your conscience. Don't let John the Baptist in there. That's Christ's throne room. If you want to maintain this rest, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you have received Him, walk in Him. He's finished the work. Rest in Him. Rest in His rest. And you know something? Not only is that old Sabbath day gone, we have a large denomination in this nation that say they have to keep the Sabbath day. Large denomination. You know something? God has completely changed days. He threw out the Sabbath day. And now He's got a day we call the Lord's Day. He named it after His Son. I was in the Spirit, John said, on the Lord's Day. On the first day of the week is when God raised His Son from the dead.
Amen.
And I tell you what, He just went around blessing all that day. The ladies came there just after sunrise. He revealed Himself to Mary, Mary Magdalene, and to those other ladies and blessed them, and they grabbed His feet and worshipped Him. Went over there on the road to Emmaus and was walking with two of those sad disciples on the Lord's Day now. And they were so sad. And He said, why are you so sad? And they said, well, haven't you been around here and hearing what's going on? We thought sure this Jesus of Nazareth had come to do something for us. But they've killed Him now. He said, oh, you fools. Foolish, foolish children. And He opened the Scriptures up to them. Beginning from the seventh day. and preached himself all through the law and the Psalms. And they said, it's getting late. Why don't you come and sit down and eat with us? And he came and sat down there at the table and break bread. And when he handed them a piece of bread, he opened their eyes and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And one of them looked at the other and said, did your heart burn in you like mine did? When he opened the scriptures to our hearts and our minds. And then he left there and he went back over there where his other disciples were gathered in the upper room. All this taking place on the Lord's Day, the seventh day. Just blessing everybody. And he went in where his disciples were so afraid and so guilty. They'd all forsook him. Peter denied him. I don't know him. I swear I don't know him. Cried and wept and they were so sad. And the first thing he said to them was, peace. Peace. Peace to you. Peace to you. Behold my hands. It's I. All this took place on this new day, the Lord's Day. And then in Acts chapter 2, 50 days later, after this seventh day, the Holy Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind. On the first day of the week, he came and filled the place and filled them. And there's where the church had her beginning, the New Testament church. The Lord's Day. I had a fellow to call me the other day and said, I want to send you some literature to show you that it's a sin for you to be together with the Lord's people. A sin together with the Lord's people? And he sent me a bunch of material trying to prove that. You better be careful what you say about the Lord's Day.
Yeah.
There's probably been more people had the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to them on that day than any other day of the week. Remember what happened the first day of creation? That blessing that was crouched in that? Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the water. That took place on the first day of creation. I wonder how many times that took place on the first day of the week. The Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. The Gospel. God bless you. God bless you.